I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy 15 and also to John 12, 26. I want to talk to you about being a real servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at Deuteronomy, we're going to see the picture of an Old Testament servant. And we go to John, we'll see the picture of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 15, beginning with verse 12. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you for 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to them as the Lord God, your God, has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That's why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an owl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he'll become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servant. Do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, because their service to you these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand. And the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. Now, go with me, if you will, to John. We're going to look at John chapter 12 and just one verse here, verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. When I attended college, we were required to take 6 quarters or semesters of physical education. I realize that's considered child abuse by today's scholastic curriculums, but that's what we had to do. I signed up for football, basketball. I signed up for a bridge class. Never did learn how to do that. I signed up for archery. The bow was so strong, I had to always put an arc in the arrow in order to hit the target about 30 yards away. But I'll never forget, I signed up for basketball because I thought, well, I'm pretty good at that anyway. Our coach, our PE teacher, had played professional basketball in Spain. He thought he knew everything there was to know about the sport of basketball. Well, we signed up. We went there the first day of class, and we dressed out in our power suits. He came in and he said, now guys, I'm going to teach you the rules of basketball, and there'll be a test. But he said, we're going to play sideline basketball all semester. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. Put me in. I just can't wait to do this. So here's what we did. We had 10 players on each team. We played 5-on-5 on the court. My 5 substitutes were on the sideline, lined up from underneath my basket, underneath your basket, and then the other 3 were on the sidelines. Yours were underneath this basket, that basket, these substitutes all the way down the sidelines. And let me tell you what happened. Here's how this came down. Maybe you shot the basketball and missed, and I got the rebound for my team. I could throw that ball to any of my players out of bounds, and it was still a live ball. My substitutes could not shoot. They could not come on the court, but they could pass the ball to us. And let me tell you how this came out. It was all fast break basketball. As soon as you shot and missed and I got the ball, I would throw it to my guy out of bounds all the way at the other end of the court. And he's standing there waiting on the first one of my guys to come down to pass it in so they could shoot or do a layup and score. You with me there? I stayed in the first time for 5 minutes. I said, Coach, please let me out of this game. I'd never been so tired in all my life, and I was 19 years old. He ran us to death for a whole semester. Sometimes when you sit on the sidelines and you watch a game, you're a pretty good armchair quarterback. But when you get in the game, it's altogether different. Suppose today that I was going to teach you CPR. Let's just say that Kevin Hardwell was going to do that, the good doctor over here, because I'm not certified. The classroom part would be a breeze. And let me tell you when we're going to separate the men from the boys. That's when they lay the dummy down on the platform and they say, you've got to do heart compressions for about 5 minutes. And it won't look as easy as it did watching the videos and listening to the lecture. Listen to me carefully. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Over in John, you see that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us all to be servants. He's called us to be involved. First, I want you to notice our sphere of service. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Now listen, we can make three choices. We can choose to serve Satan. That's what lost people do. They may not know that, but if they're not born again, they're following after evil, they're following after sin, they're following after Satan. That's what Christians do who are backslid, who are not living for God. You've just got one or two choices. You're serving Satan or you're serving the Savior. I read the other day about a man who was going to a costume party. He decided he'd dress up like the devil. He put on red tights. He had horns. He had a mask and a pitchfork. Well, the party was in walking distance of his house. So he decided he'd just walk down the street with his pitchfork and his devil suit on. He got about halfway there and a torrential rain fell. And so he's looking for shelter. He just ran into the first building he saw. Boom, he walked through the doors. He walked into the middle of a church service that was in progress. The choir was afraid. In fact, they were the first ones to exit. They left when they saw Satan come in. Then the preacher saw this and he ran out the door. The rest of the congregation left. And there was one lady that was kind of trapped in her pew. And that man was just standing there with his pitchfork, kind of startled. And finally he decided he'd have fun. And he started trying to taunt her with the pitchfork. And said, well, everybody else left. Why didn't you? She said, hey, Satan, I need to tell you something. She said, I've been a member of this church for 30 years, and I've always been on your side. So that was the end of that. So listen to me carefully. You can either serve Satan, or listen to me carefully, you can serve self. There are many self-serving individuals in this world. I read a story that Chuck Swindoll tells. He said, back in the days of the old West, he said there was a famous bank robber named Pancho Villa. Texans feared his name. Well, one day, Pancho Villa robbed a bank and he stole $1 million. Now, back in the days of the Old West, this is a lot of money. Said that when Pancho took off, said a Texas Ranger got on his trail and followed him for hundreds of miles. And finally, he tracked him down to a saloon. And so, Texas Ranger went in. You remember those Texas Rangers? They used to carry 2 6 guns. And so when the Texas Ranger walked into the bar, he pulled both of his 6 guns and he said, Pancho, tell me where you put the money, $1 million you stole from the bank, or I'm going to fill you full of holes. Pancho didn't move. Finally, a little fellow across the bar came up to the Texas Ranger and said, sir, Pancho doesn't speak English. I'm his translator. He said, ask him where he put the money. So the little guy, the translator, walked up to Pancho and said, where'd you put the money? And in Spanish, Pancho told the translator. He said, it's 8 miles out of town, next to an old well, and 30 paces east of the well. And so Texas Ranger said to the translator, what'd he say? He said, Pancho said he's not telling where the money is. Well, it sounds to me like that the translator was a little self-serving. There are a lot of people that are serving self in our society. Or you can serve the Savior. Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Back during the days when Oliver Cromwell of England was reigning, they ran short in England of silver to make their coins. They wondered, where can we find this? We can't find enough in our minds to mint our silver coins. So they went to the cathedrals and they looked around. And the people had taken silver and made huge statues of the saints. And so here's what he said. We need to melt down the saints and put them back into circulation. And that's what we're all about today with our ministry fair. We're not here to be spectators. We're here to be as saints, as born-again believers. We're to be in circulation. We're to be in ministry. You know, God has called us all to be ministers. I didn't say God's called everybody to be ordained. God didn't call everybody to be licensed. But God called all of us to be servants. Another translation of that, of the word servant, is minister. All of us are called to some kind of ministry through God's church. Now notice, second thing I want you to see, not only the sphere of service, I want you to see a specific for service. John 12:26, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. First requirement for being a servant of Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. You need to be saved. You say, well, Pastor, why in the world would you bring up something as simple as that? You'd be surprised at how many people are on our church rolls who have never really been born again. When the World Trade Center towers collapsed on September 11, 2001, 69% of the fatalities occurred above where those two jets hit the Twin Towers. Only 18 people from where those jets struck and above in those stories were saved. And the reason why is most of the people that were in those stories above where the jets hit did not realize that there was a direct staircase that bypassed the lower floors that went all the way to street level so they could have escaped. There's so many people who try to make up their own way to salvation by works, by their good deeds, by their giving heart, by their giving actions. And the only way to be saved is by trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. The second thing I would say to you, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be scripturally sound. Some people want to just, they believe in lone wolf Christianity. I don't belong to a church. There's just a lot of hypocrites, just a lot of corruption over there in the church. Listen, there's not one single ounce of Scripture, Old or New Testament, that talks anything about a lone wolf Christianity. We're to come together as born-again, baptized believers to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this. You cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ effectively if you don't believe this book from cover to cover. I think you ought to believe it's inerrant, inspired, and the infallible Word of God. If I didn't believe that with all my heart, my mind, and soul, I wouldn't be investing my life in ministry right now. We ought to be scripturally sound. We ought to be saved. We ought to have a sweet spirit. Notice he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me in terms of attitude. How many times do you read where Jesus had a sour, bitter attitude? I got an email one time from a lady. She was dating one of our members. And she was a guest here for a couple of Sundays. And she sent me this email. She said, I hate to hear your preaching. She said, it's vicious and full of hatred. She said, Jesus was all about love and acceptance of everything. So I don't usually respond to those, but I responded to this one. I said, young lady, I do have some convictions that I live by, and I'm not trying to be hateful or spiteful to anybody. But I said, if you'll go back and read your New Testament, you'll see that when Jesus went to the temple, he ran the money changers out, turned over the tables. It was what they called righteous indignation. I've never heard from that lady again. I don't know why. I guess she kept the mug that we gave her and went to Chick-fil-A with the Chick-fil-A certificates we gave her. But that's the last time I ever saw her. But listen, if we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to do it in the spirit and in the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at that Deuteronomy passage for just a minute. We see there that that's the picture of a servant in Old Testament times. Notice, they served 6 years. And on the seventh, the owner of the slave had to offer them their freedom. Now, notice it also says that you're to give from the fruit of your fields, your wine press, give them out of your abundance so they don't walk out here poverty stricken now that they're no longer servants or slaves. I want you to see here also that in our society we have a welfare system. Back in those days they had a different kind of system. The church was to have compassion on those who were down and out, the poor. Part of the temple tithe was to go to help support the people who were poor. Maybe those who were coming right out of slavery. And then you'll also find that they were required to take a certain portion of their field, their crop, and not harvest it. And what was left behind, those who were poor could come and glean from the field. But notice this. If an Israelite found this was not enough to meet his or her need, they had one last option. That person could sell themselves into slavery in order to pay off their debts. This slavery was only for a limited amount of time. So God decreed that after serving 6 years, these slaves would be set free, but they were not to be sent away empty-handed. But the question is, what if that slave after 6 years didn't want to be set free? Suppose they said, look at verse 16 of Deuteronomy 15, says, your servant says to you, I don't want to leave you because I love you as my master and your family, and I'm well off with you. Well, what are you supposed to do? Now, look at verse 17. It says, take an owl and push it into their earlobe, into the door, and he'll become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. And some of you say, well, there's that scripture I've been looking for body piercing. That's what you're telling me now. And I've been pierced by a nail or some other things, but I'd never willfully, intentionally allow my body to be pierced. I just don't like pain. I was reading the other day about a lady who was talking to her husband at the breakfast table, and she said, you know, since our teenager got a nose ring, he sure is easier to get up in the morning. So if you're having trouble with your kids getting up in the morning, just get you a nose ring and get you a fingerful of that, Mama, when you go wake them up in the morning. And notice what he says here. He says, put an owl in there. You know, it's interesting that he says to do that. Now, why did he say put a mark showing that you belong to a master in your earlobe? What was the significance of all that? Well, listen to me carefully. God chose the ear of the servant because in this ceremony where the owl was pushed through, the servant was declaring, I am going to listen to you, my master, the rest of the days of my life. What you say, I will be eager to obey. When you and I accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, we were surrendering ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, saying that God, you've got our full attention. I will not only hear, but I'll obey. You know, too many in our churches today are just spiritual hitchhikers. Love the music. You want the Bible teaching. You want all the ministries. But you don't want to be a part of it. Let me tell you what else is going on out here just in our society. A lot of new little churches are springing up. I use that word loosely with some of them that are churches. And I want you to watch what happens. This is happening all over our nation right now. It happens right here in this community. All they do is meet on Sunday morning for the Sunday morning celebration. There's no children's ministry. There's no Sunday school. There's no vacation Bible school. There's no youth group. We just all meet for the Sunday morning celebration. And then when a church like us has Bible school, vacation Bible school, their pastor tells them, go over there to Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. They do a great job on Bible school. Take your kids over to Awana's. They do a great job on Awana's. Take your kids over there to children's choirs. They do a great job with that. Send your kids to Central Kid with those people at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. Bring your money back to this Sunday morning celebration we do once a week. Let's let that other church pay for the ministries. That's spiritual hitchhiking. What is a hitchhiker? That's a person that's thumbing a ride. And you know what? They want you to pick them up. Guess what else? They're not going to give you any money for gasoline. And if you have a wreck and they get injured, they're going to sue you, the one who so gladly picked them up on the side of the road. You see, we get comfortable in churches. I've told some of the people that always reserve seats on the back rows that when I retire, I'm putting in headrest all the way across both sides of those back rows, because that's where I'm going to sit with y'all, and we're going to be more comfortable than we've ever been. Now, I'm not trying to call out the back row. They're involved in ministry and things like that. But I'm just going to take a back row with you and just sit back. It must be comfortable back there, because you sit there every week. Listen carefully. That's what he's saying. If you're a Christian, you're not here along for the ride. You are here to be involved in ministry. At the turn of the 20th century, locusts did $500 million worth of damage in Kansas, Iowa, and Nebraska. Now that's $500 million in terms of cash, what it was worth at the turn of the 20th century, not 21st century. Guess what? Locusts don't have a king. The locusts don't have a queen. By instinct, they have a sense of community, and they get together to do mass destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, the church, we're one in the bond of love. We're one in the bond of Christ. He is our Lord. He's our master. He's our king. Just out of a sheer instinct, a sense of community, we ought to bind together for ministry. And then he talks about the reward of service there in John. He said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also be my servant. If any man serve me, him will I honor. He says here that if you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord's going to honor you. Where is he going to do that? Judgment seat of Christ. There, what we've done in the name of Christ will be rewarded. That which we've done to serve self in the flesh, get attention for ourselves, going to burn like wood, hay, and stubble. And what we're looking for is the master's well done. Have you ever noticed how sometimes unbelievers love to be involved with benevolent activities? And then in churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the ministry. I got a call the other day from one of my preacher friends in North Carolina. Now, Tim and I met in seminary in Fort Worth back in the late 70s. Tim's about 6'5". He weighed about 325 pounds. I've told you before, I don't make friends with little people. I don't have any use for little people like me. I need big people because I have a big mouth and I need people to back me up. And Tim played defensive line for Gardner Webb College. Tim, big gentle guy. 2 or 3 years ago, his kidneys failed. 2 years before that, his wife got a brain tumor. She's a cardiac nurse, been working for the same cardiologist for over 30 years. She went through chemo and she went through radiation and didn't miss one day of work. Well, his kidneys failed. He's lost down to 275, losing more. Delaney and I saw him back in August. And when he walked up to me, I didn't even recognize him. He's on in-home dialysis for 5 hours a day. Still pastors his church. Deacons listen to where they have their deacons' meetings. He's not able to go back to church on Sunday nights. He has to hook himself up to dialysis every day at 5 o'clock. And so about 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, the deacons will come over for their deacons' meeting in his home. He's been on a kidney transplant list, and he's had the near misses. Hopes built up and gone down. And he called me Tuesday, almost 2 weeks ago. You got to understand, he's from North Carolina, and he's still got the North Carolina accent. Brother Phil, I got some good news for you. I said, what? He said, I had a kidney transplant last Thursday in Charlotte. And he said, I'm already home. He said, I can't do anything for myself. Can't pick up anything. But he said, let me tell you how this happened. He said, a man in my church belongs to an organization that tries to promote people being organ donors. And he said, this man, unbeknownst to Tim, my buddy, made a homemade sign and put it out in front of the church. It said, pray for Pastor Tim. He needs a kidney. And he misspelled two or three of the words on the sign out in front of the church. It's a lady lived in a nearby community there in Shelby, North Carolina, that's not saved, doesn't go to church anywhere with her family. She drove by there on the way to work one day, and she saw that sign and said, good grief, somebody's going to put a sign out. They'll at least spell it right. And she had made her mad. And she didn't know Tim, anybody in the church. She came home that day, saw it's misspelled, made her mad. Well, somebody called the church, told them to sign out in front of the church, soliciting a kidney for the pastor was misspelled. So they called him and he came back, spelled everything right. They had a storm. It blew away some of the letters. The next time she came by, some of the letters were missing, the words were misspelled, made her mad. She did this for several weeks, driving back and forth and seeing this sign. It just irritated her to no end. One day when she went by there, she was thinking, I've got two kidneys. She went to a local hospital there in Charlotte and said, there's a man down here named Tim Hendricks, where I'm from, and he needs a kidney. Would you test me and see if I'm a match? And guess what? Now, if you know anything about transplants, ordinarily, the doctors do not like to give a woman's kidney to a man because it will not be strong and productive enough. Guess what? She's a little lady. And she has overactive kidneys. So she was a match. The Sunday before, Tim and this lady who had come to introduce herself to Tim went in for the transplant surgery. Tim's church family invited her and her family. They're all lost. They're all unsaved. To church. And they all came to church. And at the end of the service, the deacons call my preacher friend to the front. And this lady, this donor, to pray over them. Tim said, have you ever heard anything like that before? I said, no, sir. I said, but you know the rest of the story is, through that misspelled sign and that kidney transplant, that whole family may be one to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I thought about that, I thought about this message. And I said, here's a lady who's lost, who's going to give part of her body so that a preacher of the gospel can continue to share personally and from his pulpit, not even knowing about her lostness, and now she may get saved. Let me ask you a question. Isn't it a shame that lost people would outdo born-again believers in service to other people? Today as you leave, that's going to be your invitation. All the ministries in our church, they're on display out here. Somebody will answer your questions. It's time that we have more than 20% of people doing 80% of the work. But you don't answer to me. You and I answer to Christ. And we're all going to have that one-on-one appointment at the judgment seat. It'll be reward or rejection of the things that we've done. My prayer for everybody in the sound of my voice, you'll be dedicated, surrendered, serve sacrificially, so you'll hear the Master's well done. Will you stand right where you are in the Family Life Center here in the Worship Center?